Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The Babylonians breached Jerusalem's stone walls, and Jeremiah's prophecy came true as the Chaldeans pillaged the city and burnt it with fire. King Zedekiah fled and was caught, and the last Judean king was forced to watch the execution of his sons. The political rulers and army officers suffered the same fate. A Babylonian soldier plunged a red-hot iron into Zedekiah's eyes, and the bloody carnage was the last thing he ever saw. The destruction of Jerusalem was brutal, and the remnant left behind didn't fare any better when a Kabbalistic Jew seditiously murdered the new governor, and the remnant fled to avoid the wrath of the Babylonians. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the Sabbath day in the day of the kingdom of Judah. The final judgment of Judah. Those in the chapel, would you stand with me right now as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That you will help me, my voice will hold, I will not have any problem. I don't have a cold, I'm just fine. And I rebuke any demonic entities that are trying to mess my voice today. Open the scriptures to us, help us to understand. And I want to praise you right now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 25. I'm going to read the first two verses. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. For 2 years, Jerusalem was shut up. There was no food coming in. No one came out. And they were simply starving them. Babylonians controlled the land around, outside the walls of Jerusalem. Then came the day, in verses 3 and 4, and on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went to the way to the plain. When the walls came down, the Babylonian soldiers came in. They were not nice people. They had swords. They had spears. And they simply started killing people. The Jewish soldiers on the wall were killed quickly. And then the regular routine in every war killed the men. Rape the women, batter the children, start burning the city. And it was mayhem. I mean, it was not a pretty sight. Zedekiah, he had heard before by the prophet Jeremiah, if you surrender to the Babylonians, you will live. The city would not be destroyed. All these people would live. But if you don't, then the Babylonians are going to come. If you turn with me to Jeremiah 38:18, That's Jeremiah 38:18. As Zedekiah was fleeing on a horse, realizing Jerusalem is burning, people are dying, he remembered this. But if you will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall the city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, who shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape out of their hand. There's nothing worse than remember when somebody told you and you didn't take advice. And then later you said, oh, why didn't I take advice? Zedekiah now simply represents mankind. Picture him now on a horse. He had his soldiers and officers around him, and they were fleeing for their lives and simply saying, we left our children, we left our wife behind, we just couldn't try to get away. And then the Babylonians caught up with them. Turn to Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. If God had prophesied it, it was going to happen. In Jeremiah 39:5, that's Jeremiah 39:5, we read this. But the Chaldean army pursued after them, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Now he was captured about Jericho, which is about maybe 10 miles or so out of Jerusalem. He was taken to Riblah, which is a town today in between the border of Syria and Lebanon. And they probably would have taken at least a day or 2 days on marching. So here now, I want you to see this. Zedekiah, shackled, his officers, everybody else around him shackled. And for 2 days, they are marching north to meet Nebuchadnezzar. He knows that Nebuchadnezzar is angry. He simply had subdued Judah before, 11 years before, told them, you know, pay your taxes. He knew he's not going to have a good time. We talked about this lady that we prayed for today in when we had our prayer time when Carol was leading the prayer time. This is a lady that I visited in the hospital about a year ago. And I remember walking into that hospital. Husband was there, pacing up and down. And she was on all kind of tubes in and out of her body. And she had a septic infection that they couldn't break it. And the Lord told me this. She's going to die. She's dying. So I prayed, and God told me, lead on this prayer, cast this demon out, do and so on. So I did that. And 24 hours later, she was out of that. They took all the things off, and the day she went home. I told her this now. We did a partial deliverance. It's not finished. We need to finish this. She said, yes. I started over the phone, And then she came to a point where she said, I just can't handle it. It is too emotional for me. I just can't deal with it. She broke it off. Well, I knew this, that there were demons there. They would come back with a vengeance. Hair started falling out. And she had all kinds of different problems. Now, she's almost like Zedekiah. She knew that this is something that you have to do if you want to live. And so whatever it is inside of her, simply is holding back, and she's saying, I'm not going to do it. And she does, I don't know how she thinks, but she knows that she's in trouble. That's Zedekiah. That's how many of you are in life. You know what you should do. You know that it's something that you have to do. You need to give up that sin. You cannot continue the way that you're doing it. And yet you continue. It is almost like you are blinded and to your own destruction. But we read on here now. In verse number 6, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. He finally came up. He was simply standing there in front of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And they brought up his sons. One by one they cut their heads off. And Zedekiah had to stand and watch the murder of his sons. What went through his mind? I mean, he must have simply said, how stupid I was. Why was I so stupid? And then he brought up his officers, everybody else in the court, and he watched them all being slain. Then they tied him to a pole. This guy had a hot iron, and it heated up in a fire. It was red hot. Went over, in the one eye, take it out, into the other eye. I mean, Zedekiah must have screamed, because there's nothing more sensitive than your eyes. He must have screamed in anger. And the last thing he ever remembered was the death of his sons and children. How old was he? 32 years. A young man. Zedekiah was unshackled with chains and brass. They didn't give him any medical treatment. And they forced him to go to Babylon with the rest of them. Verse number 7 then. Moreover to be, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captain to Babylon. The remnant of people that remained in the city, and those who fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, the temple was also destroyed. And I want us to go back to 2 Kings chapter 25. Keep your finger there. We come back to Jeremiah. So 2 Kings 25. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 8. 2 Kings, let me get right to it, 25. And we want to go to verse 8. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, and servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the house of Jerusalem, and every man's house burnt with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem about. And then we go to verse number 13. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces, and carried the brass of them to Babylon, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherein they ministered took they away, and the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold in gold and silver and silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the base which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all the vessels were without weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter 3 cubits, and the wreath and work and pomegranates when the captains run about, all of brass. Like unto these, had a second pillar with records work. But in other words, the temple was simply dismantled. And I want to show you now, we're going to give you a bonus scripture here that you don't have in your outline, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. That's Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verses 1 and 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. This is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways. In other words, repent and your doing. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment with the man and his neighbor, if you oppressed not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after the gods of your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense of Baal, and walk after other gods that you know not? God simply said, now, don't trust in the temple. The people simply said this. Solomon built this temple. It was a marvelous complex. And they said, God dwells there. And therefore, we got the temple here. God will never destroy the temple. I mean, that's his temple. That's where we worship him. And God said, I don't care about the temple. If you don't repent and you continue the sins, I will not only destroy you, I destroy the temple. Let me drop this on you now. North America was inhabited by American, what we call American Indians. Different tribes from the East Coast to the West Coast, up through Canada, down through Mexico. Now, this is a beautiful land as far as the land is concerned. Now, what did the American Indians do for thousands of years? They worshipped idols. They kept fighting tribe, this tribe, fought this tribe. They took prisoners. They had slaves. They were scalping people. They were deeply into the occult. They did a lot of dancing. This place here in North America, even South America, was just as bad as it was for the Canaanites. So what did God do? Well, here come Europeans. And they simply took the land from the American Indians. Probably killed 60 or 70% of the population here. They lost their land. They got a few reservations now. They got the casinos. But they simply lost the land. Now, the Europeans came in, different nations, and they was founded, this nation, the United States, was founded on the Bible principle. We got the Constitution. And the founders were deeply involved with God. They were not all born again. But it was set up, if you read the old documents, it was Bible reading in schools. They prayed before they had meetings, Congress, presidents prayed, and so on. And God simply blessed his nation. He blessed it now. The Indians, if they repented and they became Christians, so what? They'd be part of the blessing. Now, what are we saying now as a nation? We're saying this. We got a mighty armed forces. We got an Air Force, Army, Navy, and so on. And God simply said, you got nothing. I'm the one that protects your land. I'm the one that kept the Japanese out. I'm the one that kept the Germans out because German submarines were going up and down the East Coast. I kept them out. I stopped the Germans from getting an atomic bomb. They were close to it. They had a rockets. They could have simply nuked America in 1944-45. God said, I protected you. He blessed his country. We became very prosperous after World War II. And what did we do as a nation? During World War II, churches were full. People were crying. 12 million Americans were in the Army, or the Air Force, or the Navy. And people went to church and said, oh, God, save my husband. Oh, God, preserve my son. Bring them back. I mean, people prayed. The war ended. What happened to the churches? They emptied out. Who needs God? Mighty America. After we had the 9/11 attack, for the next two Sundays, churches were full in America. And then they emptied out. Now we got the woke craze. And God is simply saying, I did not spare Israel. I did not spare Judah. I did not spare Nineveh. I did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Americans, why do you think that I should save you? What makes you so special? Are you more special than the 12 tribes of Israel? Pastors in this country need to understand and begin to preach that there is judgment coming. And we need to repent. And if we don't, it's going to be the same that happened to Judah. Verse 8 again in Jeremiah 7. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn into the Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? This is Easter week. This is the most precious time, so to say, in the Christian church. This is when Jesus, the Son of God, paid for our sins on the cross. What have we made it into? We have made it into a week of lying. We have Jesus crucified on Friday when he's crucified on a Wednesday. We bring in the Easter bunny, the Easter hats, all the paraphernalia. I mean, it's just a big production. And God is looking down upon us, just like he looked down upon Judah and said, you know, why in the world are you into idolatry? Why are you into occultism? What does the Easter bunny have to do with the resurrection of my son? What does the Easter egg have to do with the resurrection of my son? His death on the cross. Are you idiots? This was a redemption. When you are saved from hell, saved from the lake of fire, and you run around with your stupid bag in the basket with Easter eggs. Do you see how God looks upon us? And then he says, oh God, you know, bless us. And God says, you know, time is about running out. Page 2 on the outline here. We've now got a governor. So let's go back to 2 Kings 25:22. 2 Kings 25. In verse number 22. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even of them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. So God simply said, now, you're going to be a province. You're not going to be a kingdom anymore. You're going to get a governor. And that's for the verse number 22. Actually, the one going to 23 now. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophelite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Maachathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah swore to them, and to the men and said to them, fear not to be the servant of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, God simply said this. There's a judgment. There's going to be a remnant left in Judah. I'm going to have the majority in Babylon. A whole lot of people are killed. And Jeremiah had prophesied and said, 70 years before I bring you back from Babylon. Now, the Jews did not like that. They simply said, you know, we want to do something differently. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. If you understand how the Jews felt, it would be like the United States have been captured by the communist China. And you had Chinese troops in this country. You had Chinese occupier. And you had some Americans that simply worked for the Chinese. And God would tell America, okay, the Chinese are going to be here for 70 years. You sinned. For 70 years, they're going to rule you. Bow down. Ask me for forgiveness. And do what's right. But you lost your land. That would be hard for Americans to do that. And that was hard for the Jews. In Jeremiah chapter 29, I want to go to. I'm going back and forth as I got to make sure that I stay with the right place. In verse number 10, for this is the Lord, that after 70 years to be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and prefer my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. That means that the generation, the adult generation, simply would lose it. They would never see the land restored again. It was hard for them. They said, we don't like this. When God tried to speak to us and we don't listen, God simply takes his hand off. Demons come in and they put a sickness on us. And people cry out and says, look, I'm sick, you know, I want to pray. I want God to heal me. And many times the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to heal you because I want you to change. I could heal you, but I want to get this sin out of your life. You need to repent. Anytime I pray for the sick, I simply say, okay, what you got? What's your baggage? What kind of suitcases are you carrying? Let's get right with God. Let's have repentance. And then we can pray and ask God to heal you. Well, the Jews didn't like to do that. So let me now leave Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to go down here. For some reason, I messed up my outline here. And they didn't like this here, so I want to go to chapter 40 of Jeremiah. Hopefully I got it right here. So Jeremiah chapter 40. So we're going to pick it up here in verse number 3. Now the Lord has brought it and done according as said, because you have sinned against the Lord, have not obeyed his voice, therefore the thing is come upon you. And now behold, I loose you this day for the chains which were upon your hand. If it seem good unto you them, you to come with me into Babylon, and I will look well into you. But if it seem ill unto you to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before you, but it seems good and all convenient for you to go thither too. Now, Jeremiah was set free. He was simply captured and was imprisoned by Zedekiah. So the Babylonians set them free. That moves us now down to verse number, chapter 41 and verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the prince of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword, slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah, at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. So now, Gedaliah was dead. The people that he was under him were dead. And Gedaliah was a man of God. These other people were Kabbalists. And then if you read here the next of the chapter, this guy here was just murdering left and right, and killed people off. And as we come down here, in verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of carrier and all the captain of the fort with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done. Then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great water in Gibeon. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captain of the force with him, they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned, and went unto Johanan the son of Kareah. But Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Now, Johanan there was in a bad situation. Nebuchadnezzar was not going to separate Johanan and his little group from Ishmael. Jews were Jews. They killed the Babylonian garrison. They killed the governor he put in. And they simply felt, we have to flee. Verse number 16. Then took Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captain of the force with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered to Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after he had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and women and children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimham, which is in Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So we now have the remnant here. They went from Mizpah, which is about close to Jericho, went south, maybe about 50, 60 miles, to a border town with Egypt. And here they were now, waiting to flee into Egypt. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about what happened here, but I'm just going to give you a preview. Johanan realized, I need to hear from God. So in the next chapter, they're going to find that they were talking to Jeremiah. Matter of fact, I'm going to read that to you here from verse number 2. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let me beseech you, our supplication be accepted before you, and pray for us unto the Lord your God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few many, as your eyes do behold us, that the Lord your God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Now, they asked us, Jeremiah, you're a prophet. We want you to talk to God. That's good. Find out, does God want us to stay, or does God want us to go to Egypt? We want to know. Well, they didn't get the answer they wanted. So this is where we are today. You've been beaten up. Things haven't got too well. Priests are laying around you. And you're simply saying this, should I go to Egypt? Should I go and simply melt away and try to escape? Or should I stand and say, God, show me the way. Show me how to repent. Show me how to change. Make me a part of the solution instead of the problem. Let's summarize this here quickly. Solomon's temple had been destroyed and thousands of Jews had been killed. Tens of thousands have been taken to Babylon. The remnant of Judah had been decimated by Ishmael. What was left was making its way to Egypt. Lucifer used the Kabbalah to literally wipe out the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This fallen cherub managed to destroy the 12 tribes of Israel, and the future redeemer at this point had no one to come to. This was the end of the promise that God made to Abraham from a human standpoint. But what Lucifer had failed to take into consideration was that the Godhead had his own way of working things out and will never be defeated. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. It's a book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And I want to read this verse. Isaiah 55. If you pick it up in verse number 13. In verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, as we look upon Judah, a total, absolute disaster. What's any hope for them? Most of them got wiped out. But there was one man that I want to point out right now, by the name of Daniel. Daniel was probably at this time maybe 16, 17 years old, maybe 18. He had been taken, among other Jews, to Babylon. He had been castrated, and he had three buddies, all other Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were put in a school where they were taught the language of Babylon. They were taught mathematics. They were taught all the different science that he had. And they were going to make them into servants. Daniel, thinking there, the temple in Jerusalem destroyed. His parents probably killed. The nation does not exist anymore. It's destroyed. He will never be able to marry or have children. He's a eunuch. And the natural thing would have been to be depressed and say, God, where are you? Is this what you're doing to me? God, I don't want to serve you. But Daniel simply said, I'm going to serve by God in whatever condition I'm in. And he rose to preeminence. He became a prime minister of Babylon eventually. And he had prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. You can look upon a glass and say it is half empty. Or you can say it is half full. This is what you and I need to do. Some of you are hurting for different things. And so, you slow down today and say, how did I get to this place? What brought me to this situation in my personal life? Examine yourself. Ask God to forgive you. Change. And then say this, God, do something with the life I got left. And he can do something fantastic in your life. Absolute marvelous. If you let him. But if you simply says, well, it's too much hurt. I can't get out of this. I just can't cope with this. Then you will go down. You will sink. You got a choice. If you got a bunch of lemons, you can either say, and nothing I can do with them, or you can make lemonade. So that's how I want you to leave it today. So if you watch today and you simply said, I'm not saved, I'm not born again, I'm not in, well, good news. You can get saved right now. All you need to do is to say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I recognize that Jesus died on the cross, paid for my sins, and rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. I'm sorry for my sins. And that's a prayer, all you need to do, and God will save you. The good news is that when we finish here, the screen will change for you, and you will see three crosses coming up, and you would hear the very nice voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he would take about 6-7 minutes with you and cement you down till you know that you're saved. He will simply take the scriptures and pray with you. Would you do that? And when you've done that, would you go to our website? Would you call us, write us, send us an email, and simply say, I got saved today? Because I like to call you. Other people like to call you. We like to encourage you, pray with you. We like to send you a little gift so you can get started in a new Christian life. God bless you as you make a decision for Christ today. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, I say this every Sunday. I have X number of people that are listening to us, odd enough. Some of you are way up here where you should be. You're doing fantastic. Some of you are down here, you're not doing too good, and then I got everybody else between. It's a sliding scale. So I want you to simply say this. I'm going to take time this afternoon. I'm going to go through this outline again. I'm going to think it through. I'm going to say, God, make something new of what I am. I want to change. And you can have a fantastic life and a fantastic recovery. All it takes is repentance, and you're simply saying, God, I'm going to put you in the driver's seat. I'm going to sit in the back seat from now on. May God bless you to do that. Brother Angelo, will you come up and close in prayer?
You are a loving Father, our Heavenly Father. And I thank you for your long suffering. I thank you, Lord, for your patience. And we start with you here. We start with us, what I mean to say. We've seen in our life how much patience, Lord, you extended. And then over the nations, as we remembered with Israel, with other nations, as also we remember what happened in history with Northern America and how history repeats itself. I ask you, my Heavenly Father, that today, everyone that heard your word, that would be awoken, that would just take it to heart. And as you say, if my people that are called by my name, and we are your people, and we are called by your name, and even this nation, and I pray for America now, this nation was based on your word, was founded on your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would put this spirit of repentance in us, in all of us, in the nation, in our families, in our lives as individuals. I know many that heard or that are going to hear the message today are in a situation where they have questions, but there's no answers. They have situations and it seems like ends don't meet anymore. But there's one thing and one message stands that you are always crying out and say, repent, because you are so ready to bless. You are so ready to continue to give future because your plans has not changed. Your plans are the same. Your plans is to give us future and to give us a bright future in you and to bless us. Help us to realize that. And I ask, Lord, for those that don't know you, that would just be tender in their heart and seek and answer to your call and receive you as their personal Savior in their life. And I ask, Lord, for the rest of the day that you continue to just be our light. And help us, Lord, to just embrace your word because your word is a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. We thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and we give you all the glory. That's all that you deserve, because you deserve all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God.
As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 66th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem for a year and a half, and then the Babylonians finally breached the city's thick stone walls. Jeremiah's prophecy came true as the Chaldeans pillaged the city and burnt it with fire. Jerusalem was filled with the sounds of melee combat, the screams of men dying, women being raped, and the cries of children seeking comfort. King Zedekiah fled the capital and was caught by the Babylonians. The last Judean king was forced to watch the execution of his sons. The political rulers and army officers suffered the same fate. A Babylonian soldier plunged a red-hot iron into Zedekiah's eyes. The bloody carnage was the last thing he ever saw. The destruction of Jerusalem was brutal, and the remnant left behind didn't fare any better when a Kabbalistic Jew seditiously murdered the new governor, and the remnant fled to avoid the wrath of the Babylonians. Lucifer was elated with the destruction, but the Godhead did not panic because they were still in control. There was no crisis in heaven, and they had a solution which the devil knew nothing about. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1855. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.